I want to look to the Lord in prayer before we begin the message this morning, and then we'll begin. Would you unite your hearts with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to be together. We thank you for your word and the way that it speaks to us in our hearts. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and the way he works in our lives to make us who you want us to be. And I pray that even as I speak today, that which would be said would not be the mere words of a man, but that you, by your Spirit, would work in our midst to help us to avoid things that are damaging to us as individuals, that are not glorifying to you as our God, and that are damaging to relationships. Help us to avoid those things and to replace them with healthy things. We want to live lives that are pleasing to you, glorifying to you, and are beneficial to us and others around us. And so help us to do that as we look into your word today. In Christ's name, amen. You know that we're continuing our series on pitfalls. And when I began putting this sermon together, I wanted to talk to you about the pitfall of extremes. And I actually had a video embedded into my PowerPoint, but Microsoft doesn't want you to use XP. They want you to spend more money and upgrade to Windows 7. And I was too cheap to do that, so it won't play this morning. But the video I had for you this morning was a video of a kid in Chile, and he's on a bicycle. It's about a 6-minute video, and it's straight down the mountain. He's riding this through the city. And the city's really a village. He's up on sidewalks. He's jumping all over. He actually jumps off of one road. They have put up a ramp for him onto the roof of a church and down. It's just an amazing feat that he does. It is extreme sports to the max in that little village in Chile. And I thought to myself, I love extreme sports. I mean, I watch those videos on YouTube, and I watch it when it's on TV. I like the motorcycle guys that do the flips and everything, but I don't do extreme sports. Do you know why? Because between this ear and this ear, there is a brain. That's why. It just seems crazy to me. They can break all the bones they want to. I'm not against extreme sports. They can go for it. But I try not to do anything real extreme. And the reason for that is, I'll tell you some of the reasons today. It's just not healthy to be an extremist. I'm not an extremist when it comes to politics. People say, are you a Democrat or Republican? And I say, none of the above, you know. I'm not an extremist when it comes to ethnic situations. I used to be a racist. And when I look back, I see that I was. And you don't know you're a racist until you're around people of another race. And then it's just, whoa, wow. But I think, by the power of God's Spirit within me, that I've gotten rid of that extremism. I'm not really an extremist, even when it comes to religion. Even though I believe with all my heart Jesus is the only hope of humankind, I have never crammed that down someone's throat. I read an article one time about a basketball player back in the 70s. He was held up in a parking lot. He was a Christian. He was a pro athlete. Held up in a parking lot of a hotel. And he managed to wrestle the gun out of the guy's hand. He threw the gun onto the pavement, threw the guy onto the pavement, held a gun to his head and said, accept Jesus right now, buddy. You know, that's extremism. I'm not that kind of guy. But you know, if I'm entirely honest about things, I do see that I struggle with extremism in a lot of areas. For example, narrow-mindedness makes me crazy. When someone is closed-minded to new ideas and new concepts, I just have an extreme reaction. Makes me crazy. Legalism makes me crazy. When someone says, you know, you can't sell that stuff out in the lobby during the Wild Game Center, I want to grab a hold of them, you know, and sell them if I can get a penny for them, you know. Legalism makes me, extreme reactions come from me. And when I see someone who's been a Christian for a while making younger Christians stumble, whoa, that makes me crazy. Makes me crazy. And so although I stand up here at the start of this sermon, I say, I'm not an extremist, I don't do extreme sports, and I don't do extreme politics. When I look inside my heart, I see there are extremist tendencies inside of Steve. And you might see them as well. And extreme tendencies can seem to be pretty good things in some areas. For example, I have a friend who was talking to me about his son. His son is into fitness. And his son is a lean, mean machine. I mean, he's about 20 years old, and he looks really well fit. But the dad said, you know, when I look at my son, I see he's into fitness to an extreme, and I'm worried about him. Because even good things, if they're taken to an extreme, can be a problem. Family, church, sports, food, money, sex. All of those things, when you take them to an extreme position, that's unhealthy. You know, when you think about extremism, the Bible teaches us to avoid that, and it teaches us to do that by using an old-fashioned word that we don't use much today. It's the word temperance. I can remember when I was in my first church, it was a Sunday evening service, there were about 30 of us there. I'm in the middle of my sermon, and this 90, she had to be 90 if she was a day, 90-year-old woman walks into the service. That's cool, she's 30 minutes late for church. I don't know her, but it's nice to see her. But she doesn't take a seat. She proceeds to come down the middle aisle. And I'm standing here, I'm preaching, and she's coming down. No one's listening to me now. Here comes this lady down the aisle. And she, you know, and everyone's kind of afraid she's going to fall over because she was like otherworldly in age. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like your pastor. And as she got here, she stopped just about where Dave Clark is. And she stopped there, and I said, "Can I help you with something?" And she said, "I have some literature to drop off from the Women's Christian Temperance Union." I didn't even know there still was such a thing. And the reason that the only people they could get to drop off their literature was a 90-year-old woman is because my generation fails to respect the concept of temperance. It is something in our society that has been forgotten because we love to go to extremes, and we even admire the person who has the biggest flat-screen television and the fastest motorcycle and the nicest wardrobe. We want all those extremes, and temperance is a concept that previous generations understood, but today's generation really struggles to grab a hold of what that means. And because of that, many of us fall into the pitfall of extremes. You see this lack of balance all of the time. You see it with the guy who left the job after being there 19 years, another year, and he could have gotten a new advance on his pension, but he had a problem with the boss. And he walked out and walked away from 19 years employment and his pension. Rather than seeing it in perspective, he went to an extreme. Or you see it in a woman who walked out of a marriage and two kids because her husband bought a boat. Ladies, don't do that. Let them buy boats and I'll go fishing with them, okay? But to walk out of a marriage because of a boat? Or how about the teenager who runs away from home because mom and dad won't pay for a data plan on the cell phone, you know? It's extremism. And it's very common today. And I want to talk to you about how not to live in that pitfall. And I want to follow the same kind of pattern I've been following for the past several weeks as we've done these pitfalls. First, I want to talk to you about what are the characteristics of this. And second, why is it a problem? And third, what does the Bible say about it? So if you're here today for the first time or you haven't been here in a while, we're going to get to the Bible. But I want to talk to you a little bit about how this looks before we get to the Bible. And I want to begin by saying one of the characteristics people in this pitfall exhibit is sort of an all-or-nothing perspective on life. You see this, okay, I'm going to pick on teenage girls, okay? You see this in teenage girls, because I had a teenage girl for a little while, and there was just a common thread that if my teenage daughter was angry with another teenage girl, and one of my teenage daughter's friends was friend with that teenage girl, that's a problem. Because if I'm mad at her, you can't be her friend. It's all-or-nothing, right? And those of you who have been teenage girls are smiling because you've experienced that perspective. And among children and teenage girls, and by the way, ladies, I'll let you in, there are teenage boys that have that issue as well. They just express it with fists and things like that. But you know, among that, when we see that, while that's common and you kind of just expect it among juveniles, when you see that among adults, it's kind of hideous, isn't it? That all-or-nothing perspective is just wrong, especially in relationships. But there's other places it shows up as well. A person who's an extremist, either their house is so clean you could eat off the floor, or they haven't cleaned their house in 3 years, and that might all occur in the same week. Well, I guess it couldn't logically, but you get the point, right? A person who's in this pitfall is the kind of person that they are always running 30 minutes late, and then they say, "I'm going to stop that," and now they're 30 minutes early for everything, you know? The person who is an extremist is someone who reads their Bible regularly for about a month and then lets it sit on the shelf for 6 months. Because they have this extreme attitude of one or the other, and they have that all or nothing mentality. Here's a second characteristic of someone who's in this pitfall, and it is violated limitations. They have the wrong perspective on limitations if they're here. So maybe their credit cards are maxed out because they extremely spend a lot of money. Or maybe their schedule, they're classic overschedulers, and they just have too much to do. And you say to them, hey, you know, we had an appointment on Thursday night. Oh, you know what I put to it? Because they're overscheduling things. Or maybe their hobbies, which were fine and dandy hobbies, they've become addictions. And now they can't stop that. That's a characteristic of an extremist. And a third characteristic of an extremist is just radical changes in self-discipline. And you can see that with the things I mentioned about the house and about, you know, the 30 minutes early and 30 minutes late. There's just not a consistency there because they're living in the extremes. Now, I want to tell you, and you probably know this, but I want to tell you again why this is a problem. And just like all of these other pitfalls, one of the reasons it's a problem is because it's unhealthy. We're going to go to a section of Scripture that was written by what the Bible says was the wisest man who ever lived. He's King Solomon. And he writes something that is so puzzling and so troubling to many Christians that you should read what the commentaries say about this. I'll have it on the screen. If you want to see it in your Bible, it's going to be Ecclesiastes chapter 7, but it'll be right up on the screen here. Solomon is writing, and he says words that are so troubling to many Christians. He says this, "Do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes." Of all the things for the wisest man in all of Scripture and all of the world, of all the things for him to write, look at that first sentence again. Do not be over righteous. Wow. It's really amusing to read how some biblical commentators write with this. They'll say things like, Solomon doesn't really mean that you can be too good. I don't know. Solomon kind of means what he's saying here. He's saying that when you are over righteous, that can be a bad thing. And I want to talk a little bit. I want to kind of unfold how that happens. What he is saying, though, is it is self-destructive. Because look at those last words of verse 16, why destroy yourself? Now, I'm guessing that there are some of us who are sitting here and saying, you know, Pastor Steve, I know some people that are over-righteous. Not only have they destroyed themselves, they've destroyed a lot of things in their life. Their piety, their self-righteousness, their arrogance is really troubling to everyone around them. Jesus knew people like this. Jesus knew people that wore their righteousness like a badge and really worked hard to be the best people, better than the others. And he referred to them in a way that probably, if you'd done it when you were 9 years old, your mom might have washed your mouth out with soap. He calls them sons of hell. He says of them, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Now you think about it, is Jesus saying it is wrong to be righteous? Absolutely not. Jesus wants you to be righteous. Jesus died on the cross so you could be righteous. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to inhabit you personally, that when you prayed to receive Christ and turn from your sin, the Spirit of God came and lived inside you, and by that, he cleans you out, and he makes you more righteous all the time. So Jesus is not down on righteousness, but the extreme righteousness of the Pharisees was something that Jesus was down on. Because that kind of righteousness is a righteousness that looks down on other people. That kind of righteousness is a righteousness that has arrogance to it and is centered around self. And it doesn't just destroy you. It destroys relationships. You know, I've been studying the Bible for decades. And as I'm studying the Bible, you would think there wouldn't be too many, today I learned, things that come up to me. But I was listening to an audio sermon this past week, and I had to rewind it on my phone to hear it a couple more times, because I never heard before what the root word of Pharisee is. Have you ever heard this? I knew the Pharisees were legalists. I knew they were self-righteous. But where does that word Pharisee come from? It comes from the Hebrew word separatist. So someone who is a Pharisee is a self-proclaimed separatist who has said, I am better than those people. I am separate from those people. Come out from among them and be ye separate like me, because I've done it. And Jesus says, those Pharisees make other people twice the son of hell that they are. That over-righteousness is an unhealthy thing. It's an extreme. It's important to live a righteous life, but when your righteousness becomes a ball and chain around your leg that you wish you weren't stuck with, but you wish others were stuck with as well, that's not righteousness. The righteousness that Christ went to the cross to get you is a righteousness that frees you from the need to feel like you're better than other people. It is a righteousness that frees you from your addiction to sin and self. It's a righteousness that lets your heart soar. It's a righteousness that makes you say, how can I keep from singing your name, Lord Jesus? Because you have set me free once and for all. When Solomon says, don't be over-righteous, what he is saying there is to avoid the extremism of being over-righteous. Another reason it's a problem is because it's just inaccurate. Have you ever heard someone make an extreme statement? And you're like, oh, buddy, that is right on. And then a little bit later you say, wait a minute, that wasn't as right on as I thought it was. That happens to me all the time. Someone will say something very extreme, and maybe it's a political statement or a religious statement or a sociological statement, and I'll say, yeah, buddy, that's right. Huh, got that one, yeah. And then when I think about it later, I realize it's just plain inaccurate. And I think to myself, why do people take those extreme positions? And I've shared this with others of you before. I'll share it with all of you this morning. It's a pastor's secret that extreme positions draw a crowd. Do you understand that? I can remember hearing that in a church growth seminar I was at way back in the 80s. They say churches that are growing are churches that the pastor has taken an extreme position. And I scratched my head, and I got to tell you, I'm 20-something years old. I scratched my head and I said, I wonder what extreme position I should take so my church will grow. Do you see how awful that is? Do you see how awful that is? Extreme positions are generally wrong positions because they're inaccurate, but they're nice positions because they draw a crowd. King James onlyism. King James is the only Bible you should use. That's an extreme position, and it draws a crowd. An extreme position on the gifts of the Spirit. Unless you speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. That's an extreme position, and it draws a crowd. Extreme positions on music. If you're not doing music like we did this morning, you're not doing music right. That's an extreme position. And the opposite, unless it's hymns, that's an extreme position, and that will draw a crowd. But here's the deal. While I appreciate the King James Bible, it's 500 years old now, it's almost as old as I am. While I appreciate the King James Bible and I use it in preparation of this sermon, the idea that the King James is the only version we should use, that is a man-made teaching. And it's extreme, and it's wrong. And while I believe the gifts of the Spirit are real, and for today, all of them, the positions that says that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is an extreme position, but it's wrong. It's in error. And while I feel the depth of theology in our old hymns are fantastic, it's like a gold mine. The position that says that's the only kind of music, that's an extreme position, and it's wrong. All extreme positions are not only unhealthy, they are just plain inaccurate. So you want to stay away from those kind of positions. You want to stay away from those extremes. If you have the kind of personality that wants to jump into extreme positions, if you find yourself in these pitfalls frequently, you may be saying, okay, Pastor Steve, I see that they're unhealthy and I see that they're inaccurate, but what can I do? Because I find myself all the time overreacting and taking extreme positions. How can I do that? And the answer, of course, will come from Scripture. The Bible speaks to us about how to live a balanced life. The Bible just doesn't say to avoid the extremes. It tells us how to do it. And one of the keys in it is to look for blessing in balance. I can remember when I was studying counseling classes at Sokoa Falls College and psychology. One of the professors, it was Dr. Sovine, he would say over and over again that most of the time when people find their lives out of whack, it's because something is out of balance in their life. Too much emphasis on food, maybe. Too much emphasis on sex, maybe. Too much emphasis on family, maybe. Too much emphasis on sports, maybe. And Dr. Sovine said it was to the point where you could see it written on a desk. You know how students write on desks something that just sticks with them? I remember you could see it in Dr. Sovine's classroom. Someone would write, the key word is balance. The key word is balance. And there is a real blessedness that comes with balance. You know, once again, the author of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, is writing. And he makes a pretty neat observation. He says in chapter 10, verse 16, this is chapter 10, not chapter 7. He says, woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Now, let me explain what he's saying there. He is not saying that a servant should not be able to arise to leadership. That is not his point at all. But he's saying this. In his culture, he's imagining, woe to this land, this group of people over here, whose king, at one time, when he was younger, was a servant and never really learned self-discipline, was never really taught to live a life of balance, was never really taught to avoid the extremes. And he says, woe to you if your king is that kind of person who starts partying as soon as the sun rises, because it's going to be a problem in your land. And in the very next verse, he contrasts that. He says, blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. You see, Solomon is saying if a nation's leaders live a life of temperance, there's that 90-year-old word again, if a nation's leaders live a life of temperance, that nation will be blessed. I would say to you, if a dad and mom live a life of temperance, the family will be blessed. And I would say to you, if you live a life of temperance, you will be a blessing. But you have to decide you're going to believe that. You have to decide when you see the opportunity to do something extreme, you have to think to yourself and talk to God and even say, God, I would really like to do the extreme thing here, but I believe there is a blessing in acting with temperance. Help me to act with temperance. If you do not believe there's a blessing in acting with temperance, then you'll never do that. But if you will think through that in your mind and talk to the Lord about it and say, show me the blessing in acting with temperance, then you'll be blessed. Here's another way that the Scripture says to get out of this pitfall of extremism, and that is to respond instead of reacting. You know, Viktor Frankl, I have told this story so many times, I have it memorized. Viktor Frankl was a Nazi prisoner, a Jewish Nazi prisoner in a death camp, in a concentration camp. And Frankl writes about, before he died, he wrote about the last of all human freedoms. And he said, here I am a prisoner in a Nazi death camp, and it would seem like I have no hope, no freedom, no right to choose anything. They have taken my home. They have taken my clothing. They have taken my hair. They have put a number on my arm. I am chattel to them. I have no freedom except this, the freedom to respond to my circumstances rather than reacting to them. He said the last of all human freedoms is that instant between when someone does something to you, bumps you or punches you or trips you or says something bad about you, between that stimulus, when they do that, and how you react, there is an instant of time in which you have what Frankl called the last of human freedoms. You have the choice to respond intelligently rather than react like an animal. Now, Frankl's talking from a purely humanistic perspective because he's not a Christian. And so he's just saying, as a human being, I have that ability to choose. How much more you and I, who have the Spirit of God living in us, how much more power do we have to choose our response over our reaction? The Scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and that last one, self-control. That last of human freedoms, I believe, Frankl spoke of it as being an instant. I believe it is expanded as the Holy Spirit works in your life and as you ask Him to. He gives you that freedom to choose. It's because He's in there. It's because He's in your heart. If you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior and said, God, I don't want to live in a way that's unpleasing, displeasing to you. I believe Jesus died on my cross. Come into my heart and change me. The Holy Spirit set up residence there. Most of you know my son. My son is a computer guy. He is working out in Indianapolis right now. He's been on a job for a week, and he knows computers. When he comes to our house, I have a list of things that need done to our computers when he gets there. John Peters is smiling because John has a computer guy for a son as well. And I say to him, Tim, there's a couple things that need to happen. I don't know what's going on with your mom's computer, but something's wrong there. Can you get that fixed? And something's wrong with the server. I don't know what's wrong with the server. And my laptop, I'm not sure, it was smoking the other day. I'm not sure what's going on there, you know. But if you can, and Tim will sit down at those things. And when Tim is in residence at our house, our computers are screaming. I mean, they are clean. There's no spyware. There's no adware. There's no viruses. They are smooth. There's no waiting for it to load, you know. Everything's running great because an expert is sitting in the center of our house making it all run well. Follow the analogy. If the Spirit of God lives in your heart, He is an expert at helping you choose to respond to the things in your life rather than to react to them. Margaret lost her dad this week. I've lost my father. Many of you have lost a parent. I gotta tell you, my gut response is to kick a hole in the wall. I hate death. I hate it always. Laurel's grandma died this past week, a week before. I hate it. And my reaction is to behave poorly when death comes along. I mean, I want to punch a hole in the wall. I've found that to be unhelpful. My roommate punched a hole in the wall once in college. Punched it right in. I thought, hey, that's not a bad idea. I did it, and I hit the 2x4 in there. Reaction. Not as wise as response. Take that last of human freedom, Steve, that is expanded by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and allow the expert to tell you how to react to whatever stimulus comes into your life. And the third, is to practice moderation in every part of your life. In every part of your life. Moderation is something that should characterize our interactions with one another. Gail Peters has a lot of mom's wisdom. And one time we were having our youth, were getting together on Sunday mornings for Sunday school and on Sunday evenings. This is years ago. Sunday evenings they were getting together. Sunday mornings they were getting together. Wednesday nights they were getting together. And then we were getting together on weekends. And there was a little conflict brewing in our youth group among these teens. And Gail said, you know what I think's wrong? I think these kids are together too much. You know? What Gail was saying with her mother's wisdom is, you know, you maybe need a little bit of moderation in your interactions with other people. Not just in how much time you spend with them. I'm not saying quit hanging out with your friends. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying the way you relate to others, moderation should be involved in that. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and in 1 Timothy 2:8, he says this. He says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Look at those last four words again. Without anger or disputing. Now you got to know, these guys are practicing a religion that is brand new to them. They're new Christians, and they don't have a Bible. There's not a Bible laying around. You know, they're kind of just winging it here and trusting the Spirit of God to help them. And you got to know, as many disagreements as you've ever had theologically with someone, they had those and more, and they had no Bible to go to tell them how to handle those things. And so the disagreements were bound to happen. But the Apostle Paul says, I want you to behave with moderation when you have those disagreements. I want you to be angry. I don't want you fighting. Moderation should mark your interaction with others. And it should mark the way you portray yourself as well. You know, right after the Bible tells men to pray rather than fighting, it goes on and it says, I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair and gold pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now you understand the Amish, right? You're thinking, wow, there it is. That's the Amish thing, right? No, I don't think that that's what Paul was looking for. There were no Amish people around when Paul was there. But I think that what God's point is there, we have all seen people, men and women alike, who dress in extreme manners. And the Apostle Paul, the Bible, is saying, don't do that. He's not saying dress in extreme frumpiness, but he's saying moderation should affect every part of your life. Your interactions with others, the way you present yourself, it should really permeate every part of your being. Moderation. You can see that many places in the Bible. There's a great verse. It's in Proverbs chapter 25. It says, if you find honey, eat just enough, much of it, and you will vomit. I love that the word vomit is in the Bible. You know, yeah, right there it is. Let me ask you something. Are you living a life of moderation? Does moderation describe you? Or do you find yourself maybe holding some extreme positions just because you think it's cool to hold them? Are you a little like the 20-something-year-old Pastor Steve who heard that if a pastor takes an extreme position, his church grows and says, what extreme position can I take? Oh, that's so wrong. But yet, I think it characterizes a lot of people. I was with a friend one time. We're walking along, two friends. They're both readers. I'm not a reader. One says to the other, hey, do you like Joseph Heller? And the other says, no, I hate Joseph Heller. And then later, that second person said to me, you know, I don't know why I said that. I hardly ever read much Joseph Heller. He's an author, by the way. You know? I just did it to take an extreme position. Does that characterize you? Or what about your reactions? You know, when someone cuts you off, oh man, I've put a lot of miles on my car this past couple weeks. And I got to tell you, I was pretty extreme a few times, you know? Does that characterize you? When you hear somebody say something, do you want to immediately just cut them off at the pass, you know, with your verbiage, with your words? Are you struggling in this pitfall of extremism? I want to pray for you in two ways. One, I want to pray for you that the Spirit of God would help you identify that as it happens. Help you identify it as it happens. And number two, that you would allow the Spirit of God to work in that last of human freedoms, and that you would not react in extreme with extremism or even hold such positions. Okay? So if you would like, or if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and I'll ask some musicians to come also. And let's just ask God to help us with this particular thing. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your Holy Spirit and the way He works in our midst. About 25 minutes ago, I prayed and said, God, may Your Holy Spirit work in our hearts. And I could sense Him working during the message. I sensed Him working during the music before. I sense Him working now. So Holy Spirit, help us look into our own hearts, not the hearts of our spouse or our children or our parents or our friends. Help us look right into our own hearts and show us if some of the positions we hold are extreme positions just for the sake of holding them. I confess, God, that I have those kinds of things in my life. We confess that we hold these kinds of positions. And they're sin. So I would ask that You would forgive us these debts. We release those extreme positions to You. We want to have balanced positions. Not that we want to ride the fence or anything silly like that. We just want to be like Jesus and not like the Pharisees. We just want to see what Solomon's talking about and follow that wisdom rather than going off the deep end. We just want to be able to live lives of moderation in all things. Help us to do that. And then God, in this area of reacting instead of responding, I pray that you would help us to grasp what Viktor Frankl was speaking about. Part of the beauty of this illustration from this man in a Nazi death camp is so frequently we excuse our own poor behavior by saying things like, yeah, but I'm in this position. It's really hard to beat a Nazi death camp for a bad position, God. And so right now, we surrender the yeah buts, and we ask you to help us by your Holy Spirit to grasp the last of human freedoms and to see you expand it and to trust you to give us the self-control to respond in a healthy way. We love you, Lord, and we are thankful for your love for us. You are a great God who is above every other name. You are clothed in majesty. You are superior and supreme to us as far as the heavens are above the earth. And yet you have condescended, you have agreed to stoop all the way down and to take us by the hand. We worship you and love you and thank you for doing this. In Christ's name, amen.